Brother Carl has asked that we would read from Hebrews, the 9th chapter. The writer of Hebrews continues in this chapter his theme of contrasting the old and the new. And his subject in this chapter is the contrast between the old sacrifice that was given of goats, the blood of goats and calves, versus the sacrifice of the blood of Christ. And we see also here that Christ was not just the sacrifice, he was also the priest that offered himself in sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's kneel for prayer.
We bring your Christian greetings from the Upton congregation. It's good to be here with you. I'd rather be back there sitting, but the Lord has other plans. And tonight we'll try to do our part in lifting up the name of Jesus before you this evening. On February the 16th of 1989, the lives of George and Vera Banjeski of Ontario, Canada were changed forever. It was a normal Thursday morning. The phone rang at 9:15 a.m. There was an accident involving their son, Ben. As they approached the intersection near the high school, they could see the flashing lights of the police cars and the ambulance units. Vera noticed the photographer and followed the direction of the camera lenses to the largest pool of blood she had ever seen. All she could say was, "George, Ben went home, home to be with his heavenly father." Her first reaction was to jump out of the car, somehow collect all the blood and put it back into her son. "That blood for me at that moment," she said, "became the most precious thing in the world because it was life. It was the life-giving blood, and it belonged in my son, my only son, the one I loved so much. The road was dirty, and that blood just did not belong there in the dirt." George also noticed that the cars were driving right through the intersection, right through the blood. His heart was smitten. He wanted to cover the blood with his coat and to cry, "You will not drive over the blood of my son." Then Vera understood, for the first time in her life, one of God's greatest and most beautiful truths. Why blood? It makes no sense. How can blood make a difference? Because it is the strongest language God could have used. It was the most precious thing he could give, the highest price that he could pay. Through God's amazing love, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. This evening, if you're looking for a message title, I've titled it "The Blood, a Life-Giving Supply." You see, there has been a supply of blood given, a big enough supply to secure life for all eternity for each and every individual who has ever lived or lives, if we'll accept it. In Hebrews chapter 9 and throughout the pages of God's Word, we can see blood as a very key element in living. It's not only important for our physical bodies to live, but Christ's blood must be applied and God must be able to see it as he passes over. We see in Hebrews chapter 9 the use of blood under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the major change as they entered into the New Covenant, under the New Testament. I want to read from chapter 8 a little bit as it leads up to, as the Levitical priesthood is abolished, introducing the better covenant established on better promises. And we'll see that as we get to verse 6 of chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Hebrews says, "Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who has sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was abolished, was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. But now hath he ordained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. And if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. What a blessing to have a new covenant put in place. You know, each and every one has a desire to make improvements, to change things for the better, to have our faults and our faulty things fixed, to see progress. The warning is to not get so caught up into our earthly betterment and our ease that we lose sight of an interest in the blessings and the goodness of God. This evening we'd like to look at the earthly blood, the sacrificial blood, and the flowing blood to remind us and help us to grasp what's available for us, even though I know that we'll only scrape the surface of such an important topic. The earthly blood, just as Vera in our opening illustration realized that her son could not be physically alive when she saw that puddle of blood there on the roadway, I believe we all realize that it takes blood to live. If we go back to Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 17, we see that life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whatsoever eateth it shall be cut off. We see that the importance of life. If we want to have life, we need to have blood. Blood is the life in the flesh. We see in verse 13 that if we have blood from hunting, the fowl and the beast, that it should be poured out and it should be covered with the dust. It wasn't meant for nourishment. You know, it's hard to see blood, or at least we don't like to see blood, because blood is not an external thing. It's within us. And in order to see it, it must be external, meaning that we must be injured or cut, which oftentimes brings pain, which most individuals do not enjoy. You know, once blood starts to flow from our bodies, it doesn't take long to see that it's our life and it's flowing from us. I have an example here of life's blood flowing away. Just this past week in the Chambersburg area, William Bennett Proctor Jr., 27, of Chambersburg, is the victim of a Tuesday night shooting in Chambersburg. He was flown to the York Trauma Center for the treatment of a gunshot wound and was undergoing surgery as of 12:30 a.m. Witnesses say Proctor was shot in the arm and suffered much bleeding. A trail of blood could be seen on 4th Street, near East King Street. Proctor ran to the rear of a home on the intersection to get help. After receiving help, he ran back to his vehicle, where he collapsed on the street next to his car. You see, the life was flowing from him, and as his life was flowing from him, his strength was also failing. Our bodies are so fearfully and wonderfully made, with the arteries and the veins and capillaries transporting blood through those 60,000 to 100,000 miles of blood vessels. That could go around the world twice, they tell me. And it's a red blood cell. One red blood cell can make a complete circuit of your body in 30 seconds. Simply amazing. You know, when only 8% of our body weight is blood, when something goes wrong, such as this man being shot, that blood pumps out right fast. On the slower side, they say it would take 1,200,000 mosquitoes, each sucking one time, to drain the average human of blood. What a slow death. We realize that there are other body parts and they can deteriorate, which also cause death. But we see that it's the blood that connects each of those body parts, which gives life. In emergencies, coconut water, they say, can be substituted for blood plasma. The ability of our bodies to produce blood allows for helping those who are in need, those who have lost blood. One pint of blood could save up to 3 lives. Earthly blood, earthly life, they're important. And it is a blessing to live in God's creation and to be able to enjoy all that he has given for us, around us. But there is greater. There's something more. A poster in an Oklahoma Red Cross Center, as they were promoting the blood drive, read, "I gave my blood. Christ gave his. I gave a pint. He gave all. The needle was small and sharp. The nails were large and dull. The table soft and restful. The cross rough and painful. The nurses kind and gentle. The soldiers cruel and mean. The crowd applauds my sacrifice. They that passed by reviled him. Mine is for O positive. His for positively all. Mine at best will prolong a life for a while. His without a doubt can save forever." That brings us to the sacrificial blood. We've heard read from Hebrews chapter 9. See that verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Sin has a price to pay." And in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. So God took and sacrificed an animal to provide skins to cover their nakedness. We see in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." Blood was offered for himself and also for the heirs of the people. Blood needed to be shed. Hebrews 19, or 9, verse 19, we see also there how Moses had used the blood as he used it for sprinkling. Then we see that this blood that was used in those instances there was lacking. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. "For the law of having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. This blood was used from the bulls and goats and calves, but it could not solve that problem of human sins. Under the old covenant, that animal blood could only cover, made it look good on the outside. They did something, but it couldn't take sin away. It needed to be repeated year after year. You know, and I doubt there was any of the animals that willingly gave up their lives for that job. Now, praise be to God that there was more to come with the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15 was read, and we'll read it again. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, having ordained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living King? Jesus was the answer. He came by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. He willingly gave his body, his blood, entering only once, not repeatedly, into that holy place, there obtaining that eternal redemption for each one of us. Hallelujah for the spotless Lamb of God. You know, I had mentioned earlier that coconut water could be used in an emergency as blood plasma. But there is no substitute for the blood of Jesus. You know, without his blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness for our sins. Just a few verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Revelation 1, 5, the last part of that verse 5, says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. We'll read, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We see how the blood is declared and the importance of it, the need for the blood. There's other scriptures that we could also look at concerning the blood. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Colossians 1:14, and 1 John 1:7, and there's probably many others, but we'll leave it at that for now. You know, we often picture the cross. The cross is where the soldier's spear released the blood from Jesus' side. But do we think about those sweat drops of blood in the garden where he prayed? What about in Pilate's hall where he was beaten with whips? And those whips probably had something in that would rip his skin wide open. Or the thorns that were in his head. And then those nails that were driven deep into his hands and his feet. His blood was shed for you and for me. Why? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That was our position. We needed the blood of Jesus. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were the reason. We needed death, and he took our place, sacrificing his own blood for us. Just looking at several factors of the blood. One, it's perfect. The virgin birth established his righteousness. There was no sin nature from a natural father. We have Judas crying out, "I have betrayed innocent blood." He realized that it was perfect. Pilate found no fault in him in John 18. In 1 John 3:5, John adds, "In him is no sin." He was perfect. His blood was perfect. His blood was pure. As we see there in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 that we had just read, he offered himself without spot to God. There was no fault. He was free and pure. Cancer patients sometimes have chelation treatments. Chelation treatment is when you take the blood from the body and you send it through a machine to cleanse the impurities, and then you insert it back into the body. And they say this process helps to fight the germs and disease and the bad cells, but it's still not pure, and it only lasts for a short time. Only God had that pure blood that could be used in that sacrifice. It's eternal. It lasts forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." And verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." It's eternal. It lasts forever. It was performed only once, but it had great strength. It's powerful. John 16, 33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, the first part, says, "And they overcame him," speaking of the dragon there in Revelation. "They overcame the dragon." How? "By the blood of the Lamb." There is power to overcome, and it's available through his blood, as he has sacrificed it and given it for each one of us. We see that it's also permanent. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Jesus' blood continues to atone for further sins. No, that doesn't give us the freedom to do whatever we want. One who's truly under the blood will desire to obey and to please him. But with that sin nature, we many times fall short, and we need that continual foot washing, that cleansing from within that only Christ can give. His blood is precious. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Through that precious blood, we can become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It is precious. Is it precious to you? We also see that that blood is protective. In Exodus chapter 12, there is the children of Israel. We're looking forward to leave Egypt. They were to put the blood on the doorpost, protecting their homes. And in verse 13 of chapter 12, it says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood must be visible to us and to God. There was once a man who murdered 3 people in his home. He quickly cleaned up what he could and repainted the walls in order to cover it up. But they tell me there's a product out that if you spray it, it brings out the stains of blood. And his guilt was found out. You know, we can't hide Christ's blood. Yeah, we can try to hide the earthly blood that was shed there, but we can't hide that blood of Christ by covering it up. Or at least we shouldn't want to. We should be rather covered by it, allowing others to see that we are under his control, his power. You know, there's many hymns that we sing that express these different aspects of the blood. And I think if I noticed right, each one of the songs that we sung this evening at least mentioned blood somewhere throughout the song. It's important. It's of great value. And it will never, never lose its power. Christ's blood is still available to all who will receive it. Earlier this week, I sat beside the bed of my dying uncle. His earthly blood was still flowing through his veins. And I guess as of right now, it's still flowing. But his skin color was changing. His eyes were sunken. His breathing was labored. And his talk, speech was hard to understand. The question that was ringing through my mind was, yes, he still has his blood, but is he covered by the blood? We have time and opportunity while we have life in our human bodies, but once that time comes to an end, time is up to accept his blood. Thirdly, we want to look at the flowing blood. Just as the blood in your body continues to flow through to each part of your body, Christ's blood should be flowing to and through every believer. And the effects of that blood flowing should be felt and seen by those around us, whether believers or not. It should be seen. If you could picture with me a farmer with his planted field. It's a level field, and throughout the field there's ditches between the rows. Those ditches had a purpose, so that he could turn on the water spigot at the end, and as the water flows down that main stream and then down the different ditches, it supplies water for the plants that are there in his field. You know, as that water flows down through those ditches, it goes to the plants that are strong. It goes to the plants that are weak. And it goes to the weeds, even that may have popped up after planting. The results are felt by those weeds and those plants there in that field. God's love should be flowing through similar channels. We are channels for him. We are the veins that carry the blood of Jesus to the world around us if we are believers in him. Is it reaching out? Is it flowing to each part of this world? 1 John chapters 4 and 5, along with other scriptures, talk about brotherly love and the need to be persevering in Christian love to show the world his greatness. If we fail to love and we allow friction and grief between us, it's like eating something that builds cholesterol in our veins. It ends up clogging our veins, getting thick, and the blood cannot flow. And it brings death. May we do all that we can to keep the blood flowing, living faithful and true to our Lord and Savior. Blood also has healing qualities. And when heat is applied, they tell me, to a sore spot, it draws the blood on our bodies. It draws the blood to that spot, extra blood, so that it can heal and mend that area. Are we praying? Are we a praying people that allows the flowing of Christ's blood to those hurting areas within our world? Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Death to an earthly body stops the body functions, but it doesn't stop our communion with God. It's eternal, and it goes on. We need to apply the blood. Just thinking of those few things, the earthly blood, it gives us life. Sacrificial blood, it pays our debt, and it gives us abundant life, spiritual life, so that we can have blood flowing through our veins to the world around us. It allows us to honor and to praise God in the way that we live. Also, the opportunity to witness and share Christ's blood, his message, with those around us. May the Lord add his blessing to the message this evening, and the Lord bless each and every one of you.
Let's stand for prayer and remain standing for our closing hymn.